is God's holy word. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. In 2021, Harvard Health published a study of the effects of gratitude on your health. And I'm going to quote from that study here. It said, "Gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships." There were many aspects, different parts of this study. The one that I found most interesting, they had two groups of people for 10 weeks write something down. The first group wrote down several things from each day they were thankful for. The second group wrote down things each day they were frustrated about. And they said there was a marked difference between how much exercise each group got and how often they went to the doctor. The thankful group exercised more and went to the doctor less. It's just very interesting. So the word gratitude comes from the Latin word gratias, which means grace. It can also mean graciousness or gratefulness. And I think that is just perfectly illustrates that if we are thankful, we recognize that good comes to us from outside of us. And as Christians, we know that all that good that comes to us is from God, and God uses other people. So there's nothing probably more humbling we can do than to be thankful and to thank God and thank other people. There's also nothing more joyful we can do than to be thankful, thanking God and thanking other people. There's certainly a connection between joy and humility, and the connection is thankfulness. It is no wonder that God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So last week in John 6, we saw that Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to all of our problems, all of our fears. This week, we're going to see three reasons to be thankful. I certainly am excited for Christmas, but I just can't leave Thanksgiving quite yet. So we're going to focus on being thankful today, and we're going to see three amazing things, three rock-solid foundational things for your life to be thankful for. They're things you can be thankful for every single day, no matter what has happened in your day. That is the good news. The three things we can be thankful for, which we'll see in our passage. First, salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. The second thing we can be thankful for today is that there is satisfaction in Jesus. There is satisfaction in Jesus. And the last thing we can be thankful for, we'll see in our passage, is that if you believe in Jesus, you are secure in Christ. You are secure in Christ. So let's go through these. Our first one, we can be thankful for salvation by faith. We see this illustrated perfectly in verse 29, but really the whole passage, and I'll go through some of the verses that illustrate this reality. So to give a little background, you may remember last week we talked about the connection between the Old Testament time when they were wandering in the wilderness and this chapter. I think John is drawing a connection between what happens in John 6 to what happened in the time when Israel was in the wilderness. In Exodus 16, for example, they were grumbling. They were complaining in the wilderness that they wanted to go back to Egypt to get the onions and the food they wanted, the meat and all that. And God provided for them, even in their grumbling. He provided meat and he provided manna in the wilderness. Here in John 6, we saw that God provided for them by feeding the multitude with the fish and the bread. And God is providing again, just like in Exodus 16. And then we also are seeing in our passage today the grumbling of the people. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So verse 27, Jesus exhorts them. He says this, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So, in a sense, Jesus is saying, don't labor for temporary things. Labor for eternal things. And this is like an alarm bell for the Jews. They hear Jesus say the word work, and they say, ah, what works can we do? The Jews like to think about works they could do. This is what they ask in verse 28. They say to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So remember, at this time, Judaism had become a religion of works. It is true that God gave the Jews 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and they were to obey them. But they had kind of inversed the order. They thought obedience and strictly following the rules was the end game, instead of a dependence on God and a trust in God and a relationship with God. You may remember that the Jews created all these extra rules, all these extra categories, like 39 extra categories for how to keep the Sabbath. And they were very focused on that. When Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, no, you're not keeping our 39 extra rules. So there was certainly a pride that was coming up, and I think that we see that in these verses. They want to know, what works must we do to be doing the works of God? So what does Jesus say? What is his reply to them? What is the work they must do? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So work is to live up to a standard. We all create our own standards, and there can be external standards like laws that we want to live up to. That is a work. But faith is something different. Faith is realizing you don't measure up to the standard, and you have to look outside of yourself for salvation. So the word work there that Jesus uses could be translated necessary action. So he is saying, this is the necessary action you must take. Believe in me. So Jesus is saying, the only necessary action is not your action. It's mine. The only necessary work is not your work. It's mine, what I'm going to do. And then you receive it by faith. That is the only necessary action. So faith, by definition, receives. Faith delights. Faith lovingly responds. There certainly is works that Christians do, but it is a faithful response to the work of Jesus. That order is important. So salvation is by faith, and faith glorifies God. Have you ever wondered why God could have created this world and salvation and the gospel any way he wanted? Why did God make salvation by faith? Well, faith glorifies God. And there's an illustration I heard recently that I think helps us to see that. So imagine you're a father or mother, and you're in the pool with your child, and you're trying to teach the child how to swim. Maybe they're young, and they're trying to learn how to swim. And you're in the water, the child is on the edge, and you're saying, just jump to me. You can trust me. Jump to me. If the child doesn't jump, you can understand the fear. We've all probably been there when we were learning to swim. But if the child doesn't jump, the child is not trusting the parent. He's not trusting the father or the mother. He's in his mind, he's thinking, I don't know if my parent is strong enough to catch me. I don't know if my parent is good enough to catch me. Good as in morally good. I don't know if my parent is faithful enough to hold me. But if the child jumps, if the child trusts, has faith in the parent, it honors the parent, because that child is saying, I trust you. I know that you're strong enough. I know you're good enough. I know you're faithful enough. So trusting in God, trusting that he's strong enough to save us, that he's good enough to save us, that he's faithful enough to save us, he's faithful to what he said in his word. This is why God planned salvation that way. Because trusting in him glorifies him. It honors him for being the good, strong, faithful God that he is. So as we see these Jews who are wrestling with works, and Jesus is countering that with saying, faith in me is what saves. I wonder if we can be like the Jews. What are we tempted to trust in? Is it church attendance, showing up here on Sundays? As long as we're doing that enough, then we're in good standing with God. Or is it reading our Bible in prayer? Do we think if we're doing that enough, that we have good standing with God? Or is it avoiding sin? Do we think that as we're doing that, or avoiding the really bad sins that other people see? Well, none of those things can make us right with God. Jesus clearly shares it is the only necessary action is that you believe in him and who he sent. And brothers and sisters, we still do all those things. We still should come to church to worship. We still should read our Bible and pray. We should fight sin. But it's the motives that matter. They make all the difference. Is it a love? Is it a delight? Is it a trust that causes you to do those things? Or is it a fear? Is it a legalism? Is it a rule that you're trying to follow? So we see there are other verses in this passage that share this truth, that salvation is by faith. It's a gift from God to be received. Look at verses 32 and 33. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the bread that God gave in the Old Testament, it was from God. It was a gift to be received. Just like Jesus who comes down from heaven is a gift to be received by faith. It's all grace received by faith. And then verses 40 and verses 47 say the same thing. I'll read verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So brothers and sisters, this is a great reason to be thankful. Whoever believes has eternal life. Salvation is by faith. It's not by your works. So for an application for this point, every morning when you wake up, remind yourself of this beautiful truth. Your salvation is not up to you. You are right with God each day by faith in Christ. So that can take the pressure off of the day. No matter what you're facing each day, at work or at home, whatever you're facing each day, you can be thankful in the morning that salvation is by faith. So I encourage you to remind yourself that each day, to pray and thank God for your salvation by faith. Perhaps write that down in your journal if you like to journal. If you have breakfast with a family member, talk about that. Remind each other of that simple but powerful truth. My salvation is by faith. I already have it. It's given to me by faith in Jesus. So when you wake up in the morning and you think about God, you're going to have your quiet time at some point, perhaps in the morning, if that's when you like to do it. Know that he's already thinking about you. Well before you woke up, well before you started thinking about God, he was thinking about you. His thoughts are always with us, thoughts of a loving Father. So we can be thankful today and every day that salvation is by faith. Let's move to our next thing that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful that there is satisfaction in Jesus. We can be thankful that there is satisfaction in Jesus. I've thought a lot about satisfaction the past few days as I've been enjoying some delicious food. It was certainly satisfying to have the turkey and the dressing and the gravy. Oh, I just love the traditional Thanksgiving food. And Lindsay did a great job. We even had to change our plans, and Lindsay still made a wonderful Thanksgiving meal for us. And one thing I love to do, some of you may not like this, but I also love the sweet potatoes with marshmallows on top. Does anyone else like that? And they kind of get, you know, golden brown on top. And then I just take my turkey and I dip it in those sweet potatoes. It's so good. I know some people don't like mixing food, but I do. And so I love it. It was delicious. It was filling. It was very satisfying. But there's a problem with this wonderful meal. We got to have it again next year. It doesn't last, right? We still have some leftovers, but they'll be gone soon. So that's a problem. And it's not just every year we need to be re-satisfied. It's every day, multiple times a day. We just can't get full. Our satisfaction is very limited. And I'm not just talking about food. Whatever you like, if it's a sports team, if it's a hobby, if it's your job, it might satisfy you for a little while, but then you're empty again, right? This world has limited satisfaction. Now, I really saw this. It was kind of sad. You may have seen this interview. This was from years ago, about 15 or 20 years ago. It was actually an interview with Tom Brady, who you may know is the quarterback. He still plays for the Bucks. He's won a lot of Super Bowls. Some people think he's, you know, the greatest football player ever. But Tom Brady had this interview on 60 Minutes when he was, you know, pretty young, but it had a lot of success. And this is what he said. It was really sad. He asked the question, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? There's got to be more than this. So this is Tom Brady. It seems like he's at the pinnacle of maybe the American dream. He's rich. He's the most eligible bachelor. He's still young at this time. He has 3 Super Bowl rings. He has all these things. And he says, there's got to be more than this. Kind of reminds us of Solomon, right, in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. So the interviewer, you could see from the interviewer's face, he was a little uncertain what to do with this. He said, well, what's the answer, Tom? And then Tom, just with this look in his eyes, said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. It's really sad, and I hope and pray that Tom Brady and every other person who asked that question would see that, yes, there is nothing that satisfies in this life, and they would look outside of this life to what Jesus says right here. The answer to it is in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus is saying, final and full satisfaction is in me. Only me. So this is Jesus' first of 7 I am statements. He makes 7 I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. This is the first. We'll see many more as we continue on with this in the future through this study. He says, I am the bread of life. This is, again, he's saying in Greek, ego eimi, which just means I am, which reminds us of God's covenantal name of Yahweh in the Old Testament. So this is Jesus saying that he is God. This is Jesus revealing who he is, his divinity. And each of the I am statements are amazing in that they teach us something new about Jesus, and they teach us something new about what it means to be God. It's almost helping us define God. So what do we learn by this statement of I am the bread of life? Well, part of being God is to be the only soul satisfier, the only thing that can satisfy your soul. That's God. That's the thing outside of this world that we'll search every place in this universe. We even go to other planets trying to find something. We're not going to find it in this world, but it's found right here in John 6:35. Where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So when he talks about the satisfaction that he gives, when you come to me, you'll not hunger. When you believe in me, you'll never thirst. I think there are at least two ways that Jesus is trying to tell us that he has satisfaction, that he satisfies. The first is that this satisfaction is eternal. It will never end. Because he says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. So there's the eternal satisfaction. You don't have to eat the Thanksgiving meal, then be hungry the next day or a few hours later. But he gives eternal satisfaction. But then there's another aspect. He gives complete satisfaction. Everything in this life might satisfy us, but it's not fully. There's just a piece of it that's missing. Even the best day in this life, even if it's just the knowledge that perfect moment, that perfect day is about to end. You know, your daughter is about to go back to school. As great as this is to have her, she's leaving again. Or whatever it might be, the meal is over. The family has to, you know, go their separate ways. But this is complete satisfaction. It's eternal satisfaction. So it got me thinking, what is satisfaction Jesus really like? How would we talk about it or describe satisfaction Jesus? How would you describe that? Have you experienced that in your life? Well, for me, part of it has been a peace and a contentment in my relationship with Jesus, a joy and a wonder at knowing God, a refuge and a comfort in my trials, and a sweet longing, a longing for Him that is sweet because I know there's more and I'm going to have it one day. So how would you answer that question? What is satisfaction in Jesus like? What does it mean to be happy in your relationship with God? I might encourage you over lunch today to talk about that. When have you experienced satisfaction in Christ? Have you? What is it like? How would you describe it? And are there things you've done in your life that help cultivate more and more of that contentment, that satisfaction, that joy in Christ? And this is one reason why it is such a joy that we can give to missions and why I'm excited for next week. Just think about it. There's so many people who are living this life who have no access to the only soul satisfier. They have no access to it. Places like Nepal, there are many people, or India, or Malaysia, or lots of places throughout what they call the 1040 window. There are billions of people, or about 2 billion people, who probably will live their life and never hear the truth of Jesus proclaimed. But God's people are going to them. And that's part of what we get to do as we give next week. So we get to share that satisfaction of souls. It's like we're sharing bread with the hungry, the bread of life. So there are many other verses in John 6 that talk about the satisfaction that Jesus gives. I'll just reference them. Verse 27 talks about this, that don't work for the food that perishes, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. In verses 48 through 51, Jesus says he's the living bread, and if you eat of it, of him, you'll never die. And verse 55, he talks about his flesh is true food, and his blood is true drink. And I just want to take a moment here to talk about something you may have heard of before, in regard to the Lord's Supper. So Catholics, one thing they differ from us in their belief is they believe that at the Lord's Supper, they call communion, that the bread is transformed literally into the body of Christ, and the blood is transformed, or I'm sorry, the juice or the wine is transformed literally into the blood of Jesus. So this is not what we believe. This is not what we believe. The scriptures do not teach that. And I think these verses are some of the verses they will point to say that. But I think the context of these verses is clear. The people are misunderstanding Jesus and taking him literally, that it's literally his flesh and his blood. Verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is just like with Nicodemus or the woman at the well. People are constantly taking the spiritual meaning that Jesus has and misunderstanding it for literal. So just like what Jesus, I think what Jesus is saying here is that just like the manna the Old Testament people had, they would eat physical bread, then they'd die a physical death. So now my body, which I give to you, is spiritual bread, and you will have eternal spiritual life. So I just wanted to bring that up, that I think is something that, you know, has confused some people before. So it's an application for this point, that Jesus is the satisfier of our souls. So if I said at the beginning of each day, thank God that your salvation is by faith. At the end of each day, thank Him for all the little satisfactions that He gave you that day. If you thought about it, if you took 10 minutes every night and tried to write down, type out, think through every little good gift you had each day, you probably could easily get to 100 things. And how rarely we ever even think to do that and to thank God for them, even for each breath, for each positive interaction we had with other people, for each meal that we enjoyed. So we should thank God for all the little satisfactions that we have. We can thank God that He has a perfect plan. Has anyone ever had their plans not work out perfectly for a day? Has anyone ever had your plan perfectly work out even once in a day? But I think as Christians, we can know God has a better plan than us. So we can thank Him that His perfect plan worked out that day. And I think lastly, we can thank God at the end of the day that full satisfaction is coming. Full satisfaction is coming for the believer. It's like the appetizer, all these little good gifts that we have now that we can thank God for. It's like the appetizer for the feast that is to come. We can taste it now, but we trust that the real thing is coming. I mean, can you imagine what it'll be like to never be hungry? Never be hungry again physically, never be hungry, never be thirsty again. Can you imagine what it'll be like to never want more of anything? You'll just be satisfied. You'll be content. You know, when the family leaves, when the game's over, when the holiday's over, we're always left with a sadness. That will not be any longer when we are in our new heavenly home. Can you imagine what it'll be like to never be disappointed? Family disappoints us. Work disappoints us. Church disappoints us. But we'll never be disappointed on that day. So brothers and sisters, that day is coming. And as Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You'll never hunger, never thirst. We can know that that's partially true now. We do experience and taste that now. But the real thing is coming. It's not just in this life that we hope in Christ. We should be pitied if that were the case. But we have a great hope waiting for us. The day when Jesus comes back, we're sitting on a throne on a new earth, and we are with Him, and He is our shepherd. And we'll really know that day what it means that when He says, I'm the bread of life. So the last thing we can be thankful for from this passage is in verse 37. We can be thankful that we are secure in Jesus. We can be thankful that if you trust in Christ, you are secure. There's nothing more secure than the believer, which is very contrary to how we feel lots of times, right? So much of our fears and our anxieties that we experience, I believe, come from a desire for security. We want to be secure with our families, with our future. And Jesus gives us security. Jesus alone actually gives security. So look at verse 37. One of the most comforting verses in this whole gospel. Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never, never, never. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will never cast out. What do you want to insert up against that promise from Jesus? Whatever it is, it loses. Jesus' word will squash it. So brothers and sisters, we should anchor our hearts to this verse. We should anchor our hearts to this reality. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never cast out. The word there, never, means by no means. In the original Greek language, it's very emphatic. You cannot make it more emphatic. So Jesus is saying, never, 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 never cast out. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to say, but I sin too much, Jesus says, I will never cast you out. When you're tempted to say, my heart is so cold to God, Jesus says, I will never cast you out. But when you're tempted to say, but I doubt so much every day, Jesus says, I will never cast you out. So this is something to anchor our hearts and our souls on, brothers and sisters. Every day, no matter what happens to you, no matter what you do, if you come to Christ, He will never cast you out. So we see this illustrated throughout this whole chapter, verse 37. Even what he says in the first part of the verse, all the Father gives to me will come to me. So there's a giving of God's people, what the Father gives God's people to Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 39, I'm going to lose nothing that the Father gives me, but I'm going to raise it up on the last day. So if the Father has given you to the Son is not going to lose you. He's going to raise you up on the last day, the judgment day, really the only day that matters. The day where we will enter into glory through faith in Christ. And then in verse 44, we see this amazing promise and mystery. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So there is certainly a mystery here, brothers and sisters. The scriptures teach definitively that God is sovereign over all things, even salvation. The Bible says twice, salvation belongs to the Lord. The Bible also teaches that humans are responsible for our actions, even responsible of if we believe or don't believe. This is a mystery. We don't know how to reconcile them completely, but we know that the Bible teaches both. So it's like this, all are spiritually dead, and God in His grace wakes some of us up. God draws us, believers, to the Son. He gives the desire and the inclination to come. He gives the ability to trust. But it is a mystery because, as we've already seen, all who believe, it's for all who believe can have salvation. Whoever believes has eternal life. So we see in this chapter, there's free salvation, there's complete satisfaction, there's eternal security only through Jesus Christ. So we have reason to always be thankful. No matter what happens each day, whatever season of life we are in, we can always be thankful for these things. So before the foundation of the world, God the Father loved you. Before you were born, Jesus died and rose again for you. And in your life, the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see Jesus, to see Him as beautiful instead of to want to get away from Him as in His perfect goodness and light. So brothers and sisters, rest in Jesus. Worship Jesus. Be satisfied in Jesus and give Him thanks always. If you don't know Christ, you can have Him today. He offers Himself to all who would believe in Him. And you can come to Him and have reason to be thankful in all circumstances. So Grace Fellowship, let's give Him thanks. In the morning, thank Him that salvation is by faith. In the evening, thank Him that satisfaction is coming. And even when you sin, thank Him that He'll never cast you out. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. We thank You for these promises in John chapter 6, Lord. Would You anchor our hearts to them, Lord, for the good days to come? Lord, anchor our hearts to these truths that we won't be wander from You when our life is easy and good. And Father, anchor our hearts to these truths for when the bad days come, so that, Lord, we would not be crushed or discouraged, but we would still know that we have You to be thankful for. And that, Lord, the full satisfaction is coming. So we pray, come Lord Jesus. We pray You would come back for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.